Thank you for listening to Elohim Christian Church's podcast. We're a place where imperfect people worship and meet a perfect God. If this is your first time listening, we're located in Richmond Hill in Queens, New York City, and are led by pastors Carlos and Rebecca Medina. If you're looking for a place to worship and to know Jesus, we would love to meet you and see you in person. Find us online at www.elohimchurch.org so we can connect. And now, here's this week's message.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? We are overjoyed to be in the house of the Lord in this day. Hallelujah. We have reason to celebrate. If you have reason to celebrate, why don't you join me by standing on your feet and giving the Lord a clap offering? Because He alone is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. The Lord has been good to us. Hallelujah. What a beautiful weekend celebrating what Christ has done. Remembering what Christ has done and celebrating His life. But how beautiful it is to know that it is not just once a year. It's not one Good Friday. It's not one Resurrection Sunday. But for everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior, every day is Resurrection Day. Every day is a day of power because God is with us. He is for us. Hallelujah. How many can say amen? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say hello. God bless you. How good it is. You look beautiful this morning. You look beautiful this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank the Lord because He is good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's so joyful. As I walked in this morning, there was a lot of people in the lobby. We were laughing and screaming and greeting each other. And in the beginning of the service before we started, Pastor Naomi was like, we were all waving. And I'm like, it's a joyful day. It's a joyful day. Praise the Lord. Today, I thank Pastor George because he kind of helped me with my intro here with my sermon. Because today we're going to be talking under the theme, an encounter with the resurrected Christ. An encounter with the resurrected Christ. And for me, it is a high honor to be able to share the word with you this morning. I thank Carlos. I thank God for the opportunity. And it is with joy that I'm able to share that each and every one of us can have an encounter with the resurrected Christ. I invite you to open up your Bibles, your apps, whatever you're using this morning to the book of John chapter 20. The book of John chapter 20 is a few verses, but it's okay because it's Easter morning. Praise the Lord. John chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verses 10 to 29 under the theme, an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And it reads, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And the church says, dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, Lord, that we gather together. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you enlighten the eyes of our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Lord God, that we would receive your word, be hearers of your word and doers of your word, but in all things that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. An encounter with the resurrected Christ. How wonderful it is to gather on this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And like Pastor George said, people from all over the world are celebrating Christ, right? Remembering what he has done, remembering his victory over the enemy and over death, remembering that he is alive, and it is a beautiful time of the year. But on the other hand, it's sad to think that for so many, it's just that, a memory, a time to remember and then to possibly forget. When I was younger and I was in school, I remember, and maybe you remember too, learning about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, right? And we learned a little bit about what their lives and about what they did and maybe how they looked and where they lived. But did I really know them? No, I don't know them, but I remember them, especially on President's Day when they want to give me a day off. I'll remember, sure. Many people love to remember and to celebrate what Christ has done, to remember the historical Christ, but that is as far as their relationship goes. For the sake of tradition, for the sake of religion, for the sake of solely remembering, they gather. And that is all well and good in and of itself, but it will not take us into an intimate, deep, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because to know somebody is not simply to remember them, but to actively engage with them, engaging with that person, to know about them, to share with them, to speak with them. In the world around us, in the world that we live, there are many, many people who simply remember but do not know Christ. But there is an invitation today. There is an invitation today to have an encounter with the risen Christ, to have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, an invitation to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, hallelujah, with Jesus Christ, who defeated death, Jesus Christ, who defeated the enemy, Jesus Christ, who rose again, Jesus Christ, who is transcendent above all things, and he is imminent in all things, and he is in our lives. Listen, this desire for relationship was birthed in the heart of God. Have you ever asked yourself at any point, why creation? Why are we here? Why the angels? Why the world? Why the stable? Why the cross? Why the blood? Why the tomb? Why judgment? Why heaven? Why crowns? Why mansions? Have you ever asked yourself? And the answer is holy communion. God and man having a communion with one another, a relationship with one another, a developing, intimate, profound, deep friendship, and abiding with one another. It is amazing to think that God's eternal plan, his purpose, his established order was for him to have holy communion with you and with me. The desire of his heart is this relationship, is for you to know him and for us to know him and for him to know us, to abide together. In all of his extensive creation, the heavens, the earth, the planets, the beautiful and wondrous works of his hand, in all the universe, Deuteronomy tells us, for the Lord's portion is his people. That is the Lord's heart. We can have communion. We can have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is all birthed in the plan of God, in the heart of God. Colossians 1 says it like this. There was a mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Christ in our lives, that we can have relationship with Christ. Hallelujah. But how many know that we have an enemy? We have an enemy who wants to destroy that intimacy between God and his creation. We read in Genesis that separation occurred when sin entered the world. Sin is what separates us from God. And to die in sin means eternal separation from God. The enemy plotted against God, plotted against humanity. But how many here know that God's purposes can never be thwarted and can never be destroyed? So who would conquer? Who would conquer the enemy? Who would conquer death? Who would pay the price of sin and in its place give us eternal life? Only God. He did what no one else could. John 1:14 says it like this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Apostle Paul explains it to the Romans like this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. No one here is innocent. Like we say here at ECC, we are imperfect people. Just serving a perfect God. And Romans 6:23 does say, it teaches us about the consequences of sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That punishment that we have earned for our sin is death. Physical death, eternal death, separation from God, it is the payment. But Romans 6 continues to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. If you've ever wondered, God, do you love me? God, do you see me? God, what have you done for me? God says, Romans says that he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. His death paid for our sins, and his resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. Praise the Lord. And this leads us to Resurrection Day. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him. Corinthians says that Christ died for us our sins, according to scriptures that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, and the tomb is empty. How many can say amen?
The passage that we read in John 20.
Here we see Mary Magdalene. She had come to the tomb and seen that the stone was removed. Then Peter and John came running. They went into the tomb and they saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the tomb was empty. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Payment has been made and payment has been accepted. And the separation that sin caused now has a remedy. Hallelujah. We can now have peace with God. Relationship is available to you and to me. Hallelujah. Today we don't only have to remember Jesus and what he did, but we can have an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Have you had that encounter? Have you had that encounter in your life? Do you know him in a personal way? Do you think about him during your day? Do you spend time with him? Do you continually thank him for his blessings? Do you speak and wait to hear from him? Do you share with him? Do you have that holy communion with him? He paid such a high price so that we can have that personal holy communion with him. If not, then the question is this: what impedes you from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ? What is it that impedes us? John 20, as we read, goes on to tell us about three encounters that Jesus had right after his resurrection. He encountered Mary Magdalene, he encountered his disciples, and he encountered Thomas. And each meeting had obstacles that could have potentially prevented the encounter. Obstacles like fear, doubt, and grief. But I pray that today, as we hear of each encounter, our faith would be strengthened. I pray that we can determine not to allow anything to impede or disturb our walk with Christ, impede our encounter with Christ, to impede our personal relationship with Christ. Praise the Lord. We find the first encounter, and I invite you to keep your Bibles or your devices open. You have the first encounter in John chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. It's his encounter with Mary Magdalene, and I have preached on this encounter many, many times, and I love it, and if the Lord allows me to speak of it, I will continue to speak of it because I love the account, the biblical account of Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that they get to the tomb, Peter and John, and Mary is there. She went to get them. They saw, and then it says they went back home. Astounding to me, but hey, I wasn't there. I don't want to judge. They leave, but Mary, she stays at the tomb. She was outside of that tomb, and she was grief-stricken. Jesus had delivered her from seven demons. She was an outcast from society. She was marginalized. She was unloved. She was ostracized. But then Jesus delivered her. She had a lot to be thankful for. She served him, and she was found near his cross as he was being crucified when most of his disciples were nowhere to be found. But because of her love for him, she was there. She suffered the offense of the cross, the horrible sight, the sounds, the smells, the mockery, the violence. She was there. Now after his death, she came to his tomb. And when she saw that it was empty, she was filled with grief and with sorrow, stricken to the point that she saw two angels, but all she could focus on was, where was her Lord? The Bible tells us that at the moment she turned around, Jesus was standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing. Her grief, her affliction was such that the resurrected Christ was there,
but it blinded her to the fact. What is it sometimes that impedes us from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ? It might be the grief that we carry. It might be the pain that we carry. Things in life didn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. We have lost dreams. We have unfulfilled dreams. Our grief overwhelms us. The plans that we had, our five-year plan is not looking so good. The plans that we had are not panning out. The marriage that we wanted to have did not work out. The career that we planned for did not come to fruition. The children we've raised have gone their own path. What you wanted to see in life is not happening. Maybe illness has overcome our bodies. Maybe our childhood was marred and filled with pain and brokenness and abandonment. Maybe the person that we loved is no longer around. They have passed, and we feel lonely, abandoned, and afraid. And we think, what do I do with myself? We become disillusioned. Disillusioned with life. Disillusioned with God. We ask God, where were you? Why didn't you prevent this? Why didn't you pass this cup from me? Our grief, our sense of loss, thinking that, man, life is not fair, may impede us from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Yet the Bible tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And we see when Jesus spoke her name, the one who spoke the world into existence speaks her name. He speaks her name with tenderness. He speaks her name with caring. He speaks her name with compassion. He speaks her name with love. And he says, Mary. And in that instant, she recognized him. Hallelujah. And she cries out, teacher. Hallelujah. Listen, at that moment, there was no theology here. No explanation of what occurred. There's no dissertation on the theology of incarnation. There was only love. Hallelujah. There was only love. The Bible says in Jeremiah, he turns our mourning into gladness. He gives us comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Hallelujah. When we encounter the resurrected Christ, it is more than remembering. It is encountering in a personal, real way the one who turns our mourning into gladness. Can I get a witness here today? Listen, he takes her grief and he gives her a mission. I love that. He sends her to the brothers and he says, tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What a message. It's no longer just my Father in heaven, but now through the resurrected Christ, he is your Father. He is your God. He has made the Father known to us. Hallelujah. We can have peace with God. We can have relationship with God. Mary Magdalene goes to fulfill her mission. And she becomes the apostle to the apostles. And she says, I have seen the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, today, don't allow disappointment. Don't allow loss or grief in your life stop you from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Because once you encounter him, he takes your grief. He gives you a mission. You have a purpose to fulfill in your life. You need to go and let the world know, I have seen the Lord. Hallelujah. I have seen the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then we go on in the chapter and we read of the second encounter that Jesus had. And this encounter was with his disciples. In John 20, we read it, 19 to 23. It says the evening of that same day, the Bible says that the disciples were gathered together. And it tells us that they were together behind locked doors due to fear of the Jews. They had heard from Mary that she had seen the Lord, yet they weren't out there looking for him. They were behind locked doors because they were afraid. Fear kept them locked away. Fear might be an impediment that keeps you from having a relationship with the resurrected Christ. This world is so oppressed by fear. We are afraid of so many things. We are afraid of heights. We can be afraid of airplanes. We are afraid of spiders. Everything, a new phobia comes out. There's a phobology for whatever thing is out there, right? So much fear in this world that exists. And then there are fears that aren't so obvious to the outside world. Fears that we mask really well. We have the fear of failure, the fear I'm not good enough, the fear of being abandoned, the fear of being unloved, the fear of being rejected, the fear of, are they going to hurt me again? We have so many fears, and I'm here to tell you that fear is a weapon the enemy uses to paralyze us, to manipulate us, and to control us. And we start to think, I can't do it. I can't lead. I can't participate. I can't go for that opportunity. I can't walk through that open door. I'm not good enough. And we mask our fears with a million things. And we say, I'm not qualified. I'm not capable. I'm not ready. I'm too busy. But in the heart of it all is our fear. Listen, I love the way Jesus enters this scenario. He doesn't bother knocking on the door. If he would have knocked on the door, maybe they would have run out the back door. I don't know. But he meets them right where they are. He came, the Bible tells us, and stood among them, and he says, peace be with you. Hallelujah. The first thing he says to them, peace be with you. And this was a normal Hebrew greeting. But earlier in the book of John, we read that when Jesus was speaking to them, Jesus told them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give not the way the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. The peace of God speaks of the salvation that Christ in his redemptive work will achieve for his disciples. A total well-being, an inner rest of spirit in fellowship, a spirit that is in fellowship with God. All true peace is his gift. This is emphasized when he says, I do not give as the world gives. Jesus' peace is real. And it is present, and it is lasting, and it is for us today. We do not need to fear. We have the peace of God. Hallelujah. We have his peace, a peace that Philippians says that I love this, surpasses all understanding. When others think that, yeah, it's a good time to panic, we have peace. When others are looking desperately for answers, we have peace. When others are falling to the left or to our right, we can stand. You can stand because you have the peace of God. A peace, a well-being, a fellowship with God. It's peace with God and the peace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus tells his disciple, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Today I want to let you know, don't let fear impede you. Don't let fear stop you from having a relationship with the resurrected Christ. Because when we have this peace and we can obtain it in faith, that leads to joy. That leads to joy. And the Bible says that he was there. He showed him his hands, his sight, and they were filled with joy. They were overjoyed to see the resurrected Christ. They went from fear to joy because that's what Christ does in our lives. Hallelujah. He gives you true peace to rise and go and do what he is sending you to do. Jesus said to his disciples, I am sending you. Today, he is sending you to be his hands, to be his feet, to announce with joy the love and the goodness of God. The love, let us not fear. Yes, God is with you. And the church says, amen. As you look at John chapter 20, in the verses 24 to 29, we read of the third encounter that Jesus had that morning, that day. Actually, this encounter with Thomas happened a few days after. And this third encounter involved Thomas, right? He was one of the 12 disciples that wasn't in that initial meeting when Jesus came. So when the other disciples saw him, they told him, we have seen the Lord. And to that declaration, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And he was forever labeled Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. I'm sure he did a lot of good things in his life. I'm sure. Listen, our words matter. What we say matter. You could do all the good in your life, and once you open up our mouths and let garbage out, you will be forever labeled. Let's learn from Thomas. He's doubting Thomas. Doubt. Doubt may impede us from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Doubt is what Satan the liar used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember when I said earlier that God desires holy communion with us? Satan the liar wants to disrupt and destroy that relationship. He wanted to disrupt and destroy that relationship in the Garden of Eden, and he planted a seed of doubt. His objective was to put a wedge between God and his creation. Genesis 3 says that now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman answers him. And the woman explains what God says. And then in verse 3, he says, but did God say? Again, he's speaking to the woman. And she says, yes, can't touch it, we can't eat it, or we will die. And then in verse 4, what happens? Satan says this, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. There he was planting doubt. There he deceived her. He deceived her by causing her to question the goodness, the love, and the motives of God. Satan the deceiver will come to plant doubt in your mind. This happened to me. God can't love me. I'm going through this. God left me. My heart is broken. Where is God now? And we start doubting the goodness of God. We start doubting the love of God. We start doubting that God is for us and loves us and with us. Hallelujah. Maybe doubt has crept in on us, in on our lives, and we ask, does God really love me? Does he have a plan for my life? Does he hear me? Is there really heaven after death? Can he really forgive my sins? And the wedge between God and I grows and grows. Doubt is a subtle weapon that Satan the liar uses. Thomas doubted, and he declared pretty confidently, unless I see, I will not believe. Oh, sure. We come, we gather, we hear the sermon, we hear the teachings, we worship. But some ask, are you saying, Becky, that I can really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ out of these four walls? When the pastors or the worship team or the teachers are not around, can I really talk to God and he'll talk to me? Is that what you're saying? Some will answer, I do not believe. I will not believe. We may not say these words, But we say it clearly with our actions. We say it when we don't look to abide with him. We say it when we don't acknowledge him in all our ways. We say it when we fail to give thanks to him. And we say it when we actually speak, I will not believe. But once again, the Lord came and stood among them. And he said, peace be to you. I love that Jesus meets us where we are. In our state of doubt, you know what he does? He comes to give us proof. He did this for Thomas. He didn't have to do this for Thomas, but he did because he loved Thomas, just like he loves you and he loves me. The fact that you're sitting here listening to these words, Jesus is telling you, see what I have done for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And listen, I understand that believing is not always easy. I understand that. There was a man in Mark chapter 9, his son was possessed with spirits, and talking to Jesus, he said, Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. And the Bible says, immediately the boy's father said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. He was trying. He says, I do believe, but he realized he needed help to overcome his unbelief. I want to tell you now that sometimes we need help to overcome an unbelief. Tell it to the Lord. He will show up. He will love you right where you are. He will prove that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Hallelujah. He meets us there. And then you know what happened? Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And I love that Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, you see, Thomas, I had to come all the way over here to show you. No, he didn't rebuke him, but instead he gave a blessing to all those who have not seen yet have believed. You are all those today. If you believe, you are blessed. Don't let doubt keep you from having an encounter with the resurrected Christ. He takes your doubt and he exchanges it for blessing when we believe in him. At this moment, with the help of the musicians and the worship team, hallelujah, you have heard that God desires to have a real and holy communion with you. He paid a high price to restore the path for us that leads us into intimate relationship with God. But we have also heard that there may be things that impede our encounter with the resurrected Christ. There are obstacles that try to interfere with us having a personal relationship with the risen Christ, such as affliction, grief, or loss. Pain and sadness, they want to obscure our spiritual vision, and we do not recognize that Jesus is near. He is at our side in the midst of the affliction. Fear also tries to prevent our holy communion with God. We fear that we're not good enough. We fear the enemy. We fear tomorrow. We fear those things that are out of control, out of our control. But in the midst of the fear, Jesus says, peace, peace to you. Hallelujah. Doubt is an enemy. Doubt can impede us. It's a subtle weapon of the enemy, and it tries to secretly, sneakily separate us from God and doubt his goodness and doubt his love. It may be hard for us to believe, but let us cry out to God and let us say, Lord, help my unbelief. And the Lord draws near in love to open our eyes, to strengthen our faith, to believe, and that we too may say, I say my Lord and my God. Let us rise to our feet. With every eye closed and a spirit of reverence, listen, whatever it is that has tried to impede you to have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, in this day, it can be removed. It can be removed through faith. Hallelujah. You can have a personal encounter with the Lord. Do you hear him calling you by name? Do you hear him? Do you hear him knocking at the door of your heart? Do you hear him calling you, telling you, I am there. I am with you. I want to know you. I love you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never said it, if you've never given witness, if you've never come to the altar and said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, you become a child of God and you enter into personal relationship with him. But maybe you're saved here today into the church. Perhaps you feel that the enemy is trying to interrupt your relationship. Maybe he's trying to get in between you and God. It is the perfect, perfect day to remind him that you are a child of the living God. Bring to God whatever it is that's trying to distract you on your spiritual journey. He will take you by the hand. He will guide you. He will be able to walk with you in victory, because he has won the victory for us. The altar is open. God is calling your name. I hope you hear him. I hope you hear him. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. It is time for us, church, also to let the enemy know, no, not today. I'm celebrating the risen Christ. I belong to him, and my days of tomorrow shall be better than the days of my past because I walk with Christ. If that is you, the altar is open while the worship team ministers. Let us celebrate. Let us celebrate and have an encounter with the resurrected Christ.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. We pray that it blesses and encourages your life.